And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So by a show of hands, how many of you already unwrapped a gift this morning before you came to church? Okay. All right. Good. I see all the kids have already done so. Okay. Wonderful. And how many are you already in the mix of, I have more gifts to wrap and I have to get busy after service? Yeah, some of you, okay. And then how many of you unwrapped a gift and thought, wow, what a surprise. I did not expect this gift. Have you received anything like that before? A couple of you? Most of the kids, of course, right? Well, we see this mostly in children, but we see it in adults too. Especially if they have hoped for a certain gift and maybe did not expect to receive it, but they end up getting it, right? Gifts that come in small or large packages satisfy us for a while, but they aren't always what they seem. Most of you might remember this charming movie that's played throughout Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's called A Christmas Story. Anyone familiar with that? Okay, good. Brian was not familiar with it, so he almost ruined my whole entire sermon. Thanks, Brian. It's the story of a little boy, right? Ralphie. Remember Ralphie, right? Okay. Whose zeal is to possess this Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. A gift that would surely make for a complete Christmas. He shares his yearning with his parents, his teacher, he writes a theme paper about it, and even with the big fella, Santa Claus. His deep desire to behold a Red Ryder BB gun, yet he is met with a response that only an adult can appreciate, but an excited child never wants to hear, "You'll shoot your eye out." Okay. So on Christmas Day, while all the presents have been opened, there's a touching scene with Ralphie and his parents, and his mother says to him, "Did you have a nice Christmas?" Ralphie says, "Yeah, pretty nice." And Ralphie's father says, "Did you get everything you wanted?" Ralphie replies, almost. "Almost, huh? Well, that's life." Ralphie's father says, "Well, there's always next Christmas." Then Ralphie's father sits up and he says, "Hey, what's over there behind the desk? Why don't you go check it out?" Ralphie motions towards where his father pointed and finds a lone unwrapped gift. Ralphie's father says, "Why don't you open it up?" And Ralphie tears into it, revealing behind the wrapping paper, string, and bow, an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. Then what happens? Well, Ralphie goes outside to test out his new BB gun. And lo and behold, he shoots his eye out. Not really. He hits his glasses. For those of us who have children or know children or have a childlike faith, we all appreciate the surprise of a gift. And gift-giving usually marks an event, such as a birthday, an anniversary, a retirement, or even a wedding. We often make Christmas an event, too. A hurried set of trips to various stores and search for gifts for family and friends. It all seems so transactional and so very fleeting. Because once the event is over and the gifts have been passed around, we return back to our daily lives. But that's the way of living in a world that is filled with stuff. Lifeless things, if it could ever be such a thing, beget lifeless things. But the gift John shares with us in his gospel is no ordinary gift. It was indeed an event in time, but the gift is hardly transactional. It has no shelf life, no expiration date. It does not wear out. It does not become outdated. It does not become irrelevant over time. In fact, if anything, it remains relevant, even more so, even now. John shares a perspective that reveals more about God than we could ever possibly imagine. And in great literary fashion, John weaves carefully the words that will not only surprise his audience, but get them to believe that God has come near in a miraculous way. And John does not simply reveal the gift right away. He gives us a bit of history behind the gift. He shares with us that this gift is worth knowing. So looking at the verses of John's prologue, we read the following. In the beginning was the Word. Suggesting that before time existed, alluding to the Old Testament in Genesis, where God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This Word, according to John, was in the beginning. And if the Word was in the beginning, then there could be no beginning without the Word. So this Word is eternal. The Word was also with God in the beginning. This phrase informs us that the Word was not in God, but with God, expressing separateness, but unity at the same time. We read in Proverbs 8:27 where it says, when he established the heavens, I was there. And in verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. The Word was not some abstract thing that came from God, but God made himself manifest. The divine had become integrated into the material. But what is this Word? The usage of this word, which is logos in Greek, is an interesting broad word that was used by Greeks and Stoic philosophers that proposed that logos, which has a name, logic or reason, that a rational mind put all things into order. So the Greeks understood order, as did Stoics, but not in the same spirit of which John is using the word logos. John's use of logos is fused with a personified wisdom and Torah. Not only is the word the wisdom of God, which we see a lot in the Psalms and the Proverbs, where wisdom is personified as usually as a woman, and it speaks in a way that evokes the words of the Lord, such as, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Logos as Torah, the law of God. Jewish people studied Torah and learned to live by and devote their lives to God and his instructions. Thus, by God's wisdom and word that was with him in the beginning, God acts, God does, God moves, and God creates by his word. So the Word is in the beginning, and the Word is with God. But what captures our attention is the Word was God. It is in this statement that there is clearly a distinction between God and the Word. They are together, and yet they are separate. Now, if you were reading John's scroll for the first time, you would not yet know what or who this Word is. We have the benefit of reading this passage like a narrator in full insight to what the word represents. But imagine for a moment reading this for the very first time. John continues to build tension, calling the logos life and light, and that darkness is overcome by this light. Or the Greek word suggests that darkness cannot comprehend this light. And John further says that John the Baptist was the witness to the light, that the world was made by him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. That is, despite all the signs of God's presence, of his works with his people, they rejected the clearest revelation, the greatest gift one could receive. But to those who believed and received him, God gave the right for them to become children of God. John now reveals the Word that was in the beginning with God, that was with God, that is God, and it is the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John describes the unique relationship of Father and Son, that Christ is the Word become flesh. Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the Torah of God, the perfect image, or as the book of Colossians says, He is the image or the icon of the invisible God. Or as the Hebrews writer says concerning Jesus, that He is the heir of all things, through Him, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, that word imprint meaning His character of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Christ embodies all who God is, His wisdom in Torah and His law, dwelt among us, meaning He pitched His tent here, alluding to the time when God's presence was in the tabernacle or in the temple. Now God has manifested Himself in the presence in the form of a man to dwell with humanity, not giving up His divine nature. But as Paul said to the Philippians, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The unveiling of the Word became flesh is the greatest gift to humanity. For it is God Himself, who is divine and human, who determined to take on the task of appropriating all that is this material world, His creation, to redeem it and bring it all to Himself, reconciling it all to Himself. And wrapped in this gift of Christ is hope. This is so important because as people we put so much hope in other material and sometimes divine experiences. We may seek hope in politicians to advance our ideologies or better our world. Oh, how I would feel so much safer in my community. Or some in a potential mate thinking that if I just had this person in my life, my fear of loneliness would go away. Or in some occupation, if I could only work for this company, my income and status would improve. Some even seek astrology or palm readings or even psychic readings in attempts to find hope in what seems like a very uncertain world. And while we say, how wonderful it would be if I could have this gift, we are often left empty, still yearning for something more. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the gift. God made flesh, and in Him is the hope of the world. St. Peter says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him and are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, like Ralphie, we take time to enjoy our gifts, but just for a moment in time. Because like all material things of the world, it would be celebrated like any other event. And in time, that gift would one day grow stale, not seem as bright and shiny, not as significant, maybe not work the way it used to, become obsolete, or even maybe turn on you and shoot your eye out. But Jesus is the greatest gift ever to be given. He is the one in whom God has revealed to the world. And this gift can only be motivated by God's ineffable love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In these times, there is no better time than to share the gift of Christ to family, to friends, to those who are seeking, to those who are lost. Let the light and love of Christ stir your heart to share the gift that is the greatest gift, for Jesus is the greatest gift ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to us not in the form of a spirit, not as a mortal man, but as God who took upon humanity and become like one of us. But you are so much more. You're the one we aspire to be, the one we hope in, the one we receive with great joy in our heart. Oh, how you love us, God. How you long for us. How you desire to live in peace with us and your creation. We ask for your solemn peace this Christmas day. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.